call to share pastoring, leading, eldering with Dave. So if you're a visitor here, Dave is a team leader, but he's also a growing dear friend, so we want to bless him. Why don't you receive him in your heart and the word he's going to bring?
And it so embedded itself in his memory, camping at Catalyst Festival, that he thought, this is, if I've had to endure it, everyone has to endure it. But it's not true. You can get bed and breakfast and come to Catalyst. You can actually book into a hotel on the site at Catalyst. You can. Nobody told Gareth that the first year. So he had to camp. Camping is great. I'm looking for a new tent just so that I can be there. Good. If you have your Bible with you on your phone, tablet, or a paper copy, could you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? And I'm just going to read a few verses. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so much easier reading it to music. No, I'm not going to sing it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of faith, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you that we come to you as your children. We come hungry and thirsty to receive from you. So feed us, we pray, and give us living water, we pray, as we look at your word now, in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. So this term, we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. Actually, the series starts properly next week, but we'll come back to that in a minute. We'll be looking at Ephesians through this term. Then on the 27th of October, we're going to have an all-age service when we'll all be together as one family. Good. On November the 17th, we have Mike Platt and his wife, mutual friends of Adrian and I. They worked in Turkey for some 25 years, did just a bit too much of a good job, so the Turkish officials asked them to leave very suddenly just a few months ago. So we're going to hear something of his story, and that's on November the 17th, Mike Platt. And then on December the 16th, we're going to have our carol service. And then on December the 25th, we're going to have our Christmas lunches. Isn't it nice that the carol service got bigger cheer than your Christmas lunch? So that's where we're going for this term. Today's a little bit of an introduction to the book of Ephesians, but I want today to look at one of the major themes of the book. And one of the major themes is a little phrase called in Christ. Ephesus was the most important city in Western Asia Minor at the time of Paul, i.e. in Turkey. It was at the intersection of major trade routes, so it was a big commercial center, thriving city, multicultural. It was a port, but is now some miles inside due to the silting up of the river and the marshlands. It always, when you hear about global warming and all the seas rising, it's quite funny to go to Ephesus and know that at the time of Paul, it was a port, and now the sea is like 3 miles away. I think global warming, the sea's not rising enough for Ephesus. Anyway, that's just a complete by the by. It was written, it also hosts the pagan temple of the god Diana and was a center for paganism. It's written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus that he founded on his second missionary trip. And he wrote it round about AD 62-64 while he was in prison in Rome. Okay? So when we just read this magnificent sort of account of what we are in Christ. And it was written from someone who was in prison. And the prisons in those days weren't pleasant places. They weren't nice at all. And there he is. The church began with 12 men. And Paul was there for about 3 years. And for 2 years, he lectured in one of their lecture theaters. He saw amazing miracles, saw amazing deliverances. We'll hear a little bit more about that later on. And it led to many people burning hundreds of thousands, in fact, millions of pounds worth of books of the old magic as they wanted to get into the new covenant religion of the Jews. Paul preached the gospel there. He saw not only a church established in Ephesus, but in the surrounding areas, many other churches. And it's probable that the letter to Ephesians was read in many of the other churches. So why are we going to look at Ephesians? First, it is a great letter. It's a great one. We're going to have a great term looking at this book. Secondly, it's one of the letters in the New Testament which is not written to correct anything. If you read the letter he wrote to the church in Corinth, most of it is, you got this wrong, you got this wrong, this is what you should be doing, da-di-da-di-dum. Whereas Ephesians, he just wrote saying, this is what we believe. This is who God is. This is what Jesus has done. And this is how we can live it out in our lives. So it's a great book for that. It is partly very, very good teaching on who God is and what God has done, and that's probably the first 3 chapters. And then the last 3 chapters are, because of what God has done for you, now live like this. And very, very practical, goes into workers, marriages, how you live your life, spiritual warfare, all the things we'll be looking at in the days ahead. And it's also the sort of church we would like to be. It's a church where one of its great themes is unity, the joining together of the Jew and the Gentile, the joining together of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation in Christ together as a family. And that's what we're looking to continue to build. It's also a church that was full of the Holy Spirit, and saw many miracles and deliverances, and we want to be like that, don't we? It was also a church that affected the area in which it lives. We want to be a church that affects Northamptonshire, don't we? Please, please, please. We want to take the good news of what we've received and see Northamptonshire being changed. We want to see Kettering and surrounding towns and villages being changed. And Ephesus is that. But the theme for today is in Christ. In actual fact, Gareth has prepared for later on, and many will find in the sheet, the in Christ we are blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, adopted, given grace, redeemed, forgiven, lavished with grace, united, given an inheritance, and given the Holy Spirit. Those are all things that we have in Christ. But what does it mean to be in Christ? And for that, I will tell you a story. It's a true story. I was in my early teens, about 12 or 13, and it's a summer afternoon. And I'm walking through some woods. I'm on my own, and I'm just walking through these woods. And as I'm walking through, I meet a man. Now, I'm 13 or 14, and I was very little at that age. And he was in his probably 50s, so like at that time, he would have been like really, really old. Now, 50s, he's quite young. It's all about perspective, where you're looking from, eh, Tracy? And he stops me. He says, "What are you doing in these woods?" I said, "I'm walking." He said, "You shouldn't be." And he had a gun. It's a shotgun. So funny. I was thinking about this yesterday. If I said in London, where I'd lived for most of my life, I met a guy with a shotgun, it would be like, whoa. Whereas here, you hear them off going off all the time, don't you? You do. Shooting pigeons, clay pigeons, stuff like that. Maybe you don't listen hard enough. Got used to hearing guns. Anyway, he had a gun. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm walking." He said, "Well, you're not allowed. You turn around and go back." I said, "Well, actually, I don't want to do that. I want to go that way." And he said, "Well, you can't. Woods are dangerous." I'm like, "Yeah, okay, but I'm going that way." And he said, "Why? What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm walking through the woods because the other side of this wood is filled, and in the field are the cows, and I'm going to round up the cows, and I'm going to walk them up the following field and take them to the cow shed, where they will be milked that afternoon." He said, "Why are you doing that?" I said, "Because my uncle, who owns this wood, has told me to do it." At which point he goes, "Who's your uncle then?" I said, "Gordon Fryer." At which point, he just melted away into the woods. My uncle wasn't anywhere near me. But my uncle owned the wood. And I was in the family. And because I was in the family, I had the right to be in the wood. Because I was in the family. I had authority, whereas the guy who was trying to stop me didn't. I didn't have any authority in myself, but I was part of the family. I know some of you will be a little bit distracted because you know my name is David Nunn, and you have just realized that my other grandparents were friars. It was inevitable I was going to be a pastor, wasn't it? That guy had no authority, whereas I did, because I was in the family. What does it mean to be in Christ? It is to be in the family of Jesus, who is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, ruler of heaven and earth, and has been given all authority and all power and all dominion because he was obedient to the Father, and he's been raised up and is seated next to the Father at the Father's right hand. He is one with the Father. He is God. He is the one who has poured out the Holy Spirit on the earth, the great triune God. And to be in Christ is to be in that family. To be in that family. It is to give you authority. It is to give you dignity. It is to give you the ability to walk anywhere on this earth as a child of the living God who created the earth we walk on. I just want you to let that sink in a little bit more. How do you get into the family? Do you know, I can remember the moment I was conceived, and I thought, which family shall I be part of? Shall I be royalty? Shall I be an American presidential family? Just been conceived, and I'm thinking, whose family am I going to be in? Which shall I choose? Can you remember that? No. Did you have any choice? I was born into a mixture of nuns and friars. When God, before the creation of the world, saw Dave Nunn, he said, I want him. And I was chosen into his family. Chosen. And each one of us who are in Christ have been chosen by God to be part of his family. But then we had to respond. And one of the great mysteries of being a Christian is that we had to believe that Jesus had died for us, had risen from the dead, and is now at the Father's right hand. We had to believe he existed, that he died, that he rose again, and that he is at the Father's right hand. And we had to believe that. And the great thing is that in this room, there'll be a vast number of stories about how we came to believe. There are those of you who grew up in Christian families, and your families always prayed together, they always went to church, they read their Bibles together, they were family together, and you just sort of grew up to that point where you suddenly thought, hang on, this makes sense to me, I'm going to give myself to Jesus, I'm going to believe that he exists, I'm going to believe him for myself. A bit like Judy was saying. She came to church, da-di-da, it was all good, and then suddenly there comes one, actually, I want to know Jesus. And so you believed him. There are others of you. You just had you had a great life. Had no real troubles, weren't addicted to anything, you had enough money, you had a nice house, you had a good job, and then you just thought, what is it all about? Is there something more than this? And you thought, there is. Jesus, I want you in my life to give that sense of purpose, that sense of hope, that sense of meaning to what I'm doing, that sense of boundaries to what I'm doing. Others of us in this room, trapped in debt, gambling, drink, drugs. Can't get out of it. And you wanted someone powerful to come in and deliver you out of that life. And you heard that Jesus could do it. And so you believed him. Others have tried every single religion in the world. And it took you nowhere until you came face to face with the living Jesus, thought, this is the one. I'm going to believe in him. We join the family, we become in Christ because we're chosen by God and because we've believed in that choice. And so we become part of the family. One of the things that's important is we then don't try and start winning brownie points with each other or with God by what we do. We couldn't do anything to get in Christ. We can't actually do anything to remain in him. And the book of Ephesians is going to teach us that once we are in Christ, we are secure and certain and sure, and we're in the family. We're never going to get kicked out. We've been adopted in once and for all. But then it is going to say, live out who God has now made you. He's made you a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God. He has made us, as we're going to see in a minute, pure and holy. Now live like that. Not to win brownie points, not to mark up a good score, but because we're living out who we are. What are the benefits of being in the family? In the verses we read, one of them is every spiritual blessing. I would love to tell you what that means. Every spiritual blessing. But it's an odd phrase, isn't it? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of how I understand that verse. And I suspect it's such a big verse that it just means so much. Every spiritual blessing for me is this. I have a wise Father in heaven who is all-knowing, all-powerful, can do anything that he wants. And he could give me absolutely anything that I wanted or needed. But he is wise enough not to do it. What he does do is give me everything that I need for every moment of every day, no matter what the circumstances are. See, Paul was writing from a prison. Paul wasn't flying around the world in private jets. He wasn't in the first class cabin in the ships. He was in prison. But he could write in Jesus, in the family, I receive every spiritual blessing. That is vast. But the only way I can comprehend it for me is to think of it as having a wise Father in heaven who will give me everything I need for every moment of every day, no matter what the circumstances. And sometimes he will give me circumstances that are just beautiful. Other times he'll take me through circumstances that challenge me and provoke me and even on occasions hurt me, because he's cutting off bits of me that just need shaping and changing so that I can be more like Jesus. But even in that pain, even in that challenge, God is there providing everything that I need. Every spiritual blessing is not where everything's going to be all right. It is everything's going to be all right in the end. But you have to die to get there. And some of it is dying every day so that we can be more like Jesus. We have redemption. Do you know you were, and I was, a slave? We couldn't choose really what we wanted to do. We were led by the nose by God's enemy, the devil. And he just strung us along. I was once going through, I was a quite early Christian, and I was with some people that were quite intense, and their discipleship was quite intense. And they were pushing me, they said, saying, "Dave, you used to drink a lot." "Yep." "So, did you have a problem with drink before you became a Christian?" I said, "No, I just enjoyed it." It wasn't a problem. It put me in some problems when I had too much. You know, I couldn't remember what I'd done. But I didn't have a problem with it, no. And they were like, "But we need to pray about this problem." I said, "What problem?" I said, "The problem you've got with drink." I said, "I don't have a problem with drink." "But it ruled your life." "Yes, it did rule my life. It doesn't rule my life now. In Jesus, he has delivered me. I don't want to get drunk anymore. But I will avoid it." "Yes, but you must have a problem with it. Root of drunkenness." It's like, "No, it's gone. It's in the past." Now, if they talked about lying to defend yourself and make yourself look good, would have had a bit more of a problem there. Took a bit longer for me to get over that one. But Jesus has bought us. He's actually paid a price for us in our adoption. His own life for yours and mine. We have been bought with a price. We've also been forgiven. We owed a lot. A few weeks ago, I parked in the car park just across the road there. And it's free on Sundays. I knew that bit. But I also didn't know. I also knew that it was free if you park in the red ones for a week. During the week, you can park there for an hour free. So I thought, great. I will park in a red bay. I have an hour. 20 minutes later, I come back and there's a ticket on my car. And there's the man who's just given it to me. So I went to him. I said, "Excuse me, you've put a ticket on my car." And he said, "Yes, you're illegally parked." I said, "No, I'm in a red bay and I can park there for an hour free." And he said, "Yes, you can, but you have to get a ticket to put on your car to show when you arrived." I didn't know that. So I said to him, "Look, this is a genuine mistake, really sorry. Would you like your ticket back?" He said, "No." So I thought, "Yeah, okay, I realize I got this wrong. It's a genuine mistake. But I've parked here several times and I have paid. Doesn't that count?" He still said no. And I still had to pay. I didn't know that I'd broken the rules, but I still had to pay. Even though I had got it right on several times. I've often thought of writing to the Department of Transport and saying, "I have just recently driven on one of your roads and I've passed round about 30 speed cameras. I drove through them all perfectly and haven't been flashed. Can you make a count of this? And maybe if I do 50 speed cameras without getting a flash, I get one free flash." Don't you think that's a good idea? I'd get this much right, that gives me one over here. It doesn't work like that, does it? And we built up a huge debt to God. And Jesus came along and paid the lot. In the family, we have every spiritual blessing. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We join the family by being chosen, by having faith, by walking with Jesus day by day. We are in Christ, in the family. And where are we now? Well, it says in chapter 2, verse 6 of Ephesians, says this, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We're a bit schizophrenic. We're sitting here in an old nightclub in Kettering on seats that have been eloquently described as like looking like seats from a Tarte's boudoir. Some are comfortable, some are not so. But at the same time, we are seated in heaven. We are seated in heaven. What Tracy said today, where you look is so important. The tower looked so massive until she went up into space and looked down and thought, where is it? Olu, on Friday night, encouraged us with this phrase, "Where are you looking from?" Exactly the same as Tracy's. Where are you looking from? Are you looking from heaven or are you looking from earth? Are you looking at your circumstances from heaven or from earth? If we look from earth, it is just hard work. If we look from heaven, it's all done. We are seated in Christ, in heavenly places, part of the family. Remember the guy that melted into the woods when I told him who my uncle was? He knew the woods were dangerous because he was laying traps for the rabbits. He knew the woods were dangerous because he wasn't meant to be shooting the deer and the rabbits that were in the woods. That's why when I mentioned who my uncle was, he disappeared, because he didn't want me to know who he was, because he was a poacher. And in this life, we have a poacher. He comes to steal and destroy. And he makes life difficult for us. He's brought illness into the world. He's brought sin, lying, cheating, drunkenness, drugs, pornography. He's brought it all into the world. And he's trying to trip up the world and he's trying to trip up us. But where are we seated? In Christ, we frighten him. In Christ, we overcome him. In Christ, he cannot touch us. In Christ, we have authority. In Christ, we have protection. In Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are secure. Whether we're in prison, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether it's a struggle, whether it's a time of peace and plenty. The book of Ephesians is going to tell us what we are in Christ. The book of Ephesians is then going to say to us, because you are in Christ, walk differently to the world in which you live. I could walk through those woods because I was in the family, I owned the woods, and no one could stop me. How unstoppable do you feel in Christ? Gareth.
There we go, I've got a thumbs up. We're going to take bread and wine together. In response to so much of what we've been taught this morning, in response to that first call to taste and see that the Lord is good, There's not many better ways to do that than actually put food and drink in our mouth, the food and drink that Jesus gave us as a gift. We've sung the gospel to each other, haven't we? Through that song that Tim taught us. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Numbers of us said we encountered him as we sang this morning. And whether we feel him or not, there's a way that he gave us to encounter him in his body and his blood, isn't there? In that night before he died, Christ Jesus gathered his closest friends together and gave them the bread and the wine. And he said, "This is my body broken for you, and this is my blood, drink of it. I'm not going to drink again like this with you until you see me again in glory." I love it when we do this together as family. I love that we do it differently each time, because it means I can engage with it each time rather than walk along like a robot each time. And so here's a couple of practical things that we're going to do. We're going to play some music over the speakers so that the musicians can join us for communion for a change. We're going to take bread and wine. There's one, two, three tables. I'm going to ask you to move fairly quickly once I've said go, because you're going to serve yourself some bread and some wine. Take a moment and then go back to near your seats. On your seats were these lists of who we are in him. They're hymn sheets. Ba-dum-tsh. Do you like it? Hymn sheets? I really like that. And what I want for us to do, I want for us to enjoy the truth and engage with the bread and the wine relatively quickly, and then speak the truth over one another for the rest of our time together. I want us, from the scriptures, from Ephesians, from what Dave's taught us, to be able to declare over our friends and our family, our brothers, our sisters, hey, in Christ you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ you are holy and blameless. Do you get it? Now, you can be as free to walk all over the room as you like, or to just stay very still, let people come to you, but that's the engagement that I'm after. I'm getting a signal from the back, so if you bear with me,